Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Man." Unless it's a woman, then. Woman. It just doesn't go both ways. It doesn't. So, Father, I thank you for this message, Lord. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here in this place, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us this evening, God, that we would listen with intent, Lord, to change. We would listen with intent, knowing that your Holy Spirit will give us exactly, not exactly what we want, but exactly what we need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Okay, come on. Amen? If you're at home, bring your amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you are taking notes this evening, I am titling this, "Bring It." No, I'm kidding. Don't write that down. The title of tonight's message, if you're taking notes, is Diligent Pursuit. Diligent Pursuit. Come on, say it. Say Diligent Pursuit. Wow. Those are two powerful words. I think they're powerful. Actually, well, I don't know about powerful, but they're very intentional words. Diligent Pursuit. There's been a theme this week. If you guys didn't get a chance to check out Georgie's devotional yesterday or any devotionals this week, please tune into them, because it's the Holy Spirit has been on a theme. Georgie yesterday during his devotional was talking about the secret place. He was talking about his two points where you need to trust God and you need to remove yourself to spend time with him. And it was just so good, because it's what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me. And so it's awesome to hear someone echo what the Holy Spirit has already been telling you. Amen? It's awesome. When I talk to Georgie, when I talk to others about, I was thinking about this when I was driving over here today. I was thinking, wow, like, when you have godly conversations with people, you can feel the presence of God. Like, it happens all the time, like on a Sunday after service or a Wednesday after service or during the week, where I'll be talking to Georgie or Josh or Daniel or whoever else I talk to. I talk to a lot of people about Jesus, hopefully. But anytime we're having these conversations about Jesus and specifically about scriptures in the Bible that speak to us, I always just feel his presence, his holy presence just there. It's like, it's almost as if we're two or more together and we talk about Jesus, he's there. And that's one way that we would be, that takes diligence. You know, it's not a, "Hey, how's your day? Jesus is good, man." That doesn't normally happen. And if it does, then it might be kind of weird. But when you have friends that love Jesus as much as you do, it's not weird to bring up Jesus. And if you have friends that are Christians and it's awkward to bring up scripture or it's awkward to bring up Jesus, then you have to re-look at that, rethink that relationship. Or just think, you know, what else are you guys talking about? And do those things lead to life? Do those things lead to fruit? Anyway, so what Georgia was talking about yesterday was, you know, trusting in God. And as him and I were talking, as we were like looking at his notes, it was just crazy, because the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and telling me, you know, you can't have intimacy with someone if you don't trust them. You can't marry someone unless you trust them, right? Like, you can't get married, and obviously marriage is a very intimate thing, because your two people are now becoming one. You got to trust that person before you become one with them, right? It makes sense, though, as you wouldn't marry someone you don't trust. In the same way George was talking about, you need to trust the Lord before you can become intimate with him. You got to trust him, because to put your trust, to trust someone means that you're giving them the opportunity to hurt you. When you trust someone, you're giving them your heart. And you're trusting that they're not going to hurt you. And my friends, Jesus will never fail you. He will never hurt you. He will never take advantage of you. Read the Psalms over and over and over again. David talks about how God is his refuge. God is his fortress. God is his strong tower. God is his rock. You know, these were not physical places. Read your Bible. David was on the run. David had no home. And so he had to resolve in itself that the home in his heart belonged to the Lord. That even if he wasn't hiding in the strong tower, the Lord was a strong tower. See, it had to be the same thing all across. David had to put his trust in the Lord to defeat Goliath. It wasn't a physical thing. Yeah, he had a rock and a slingshot, but he didn't have armor on. He didn't have a whole army behind him. He was by himself. And he had to place his trust in the Lord and think, man, I am not dying today. And in the same way, when David is on the run in the wilderness, he had to put his trust and say, Lord, I'm not going to die here. I'm going to believe that when Samuel anointed me king of Israel, that will come to pass. And just because I don't have a refuge right now, just because I don't have a physical fortress, Lord, I place my heart in your hands. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. But that type of faith, that type of Christianity takes a diligent pursuit. This idea of a diligent pursuit came from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Or in other words, diligently pursue him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently pursue him. And so many times, we get so caught up in pursuing the reward that we forget to pursue the rewarder. Or we're so caught up with, for example, the first church that Jesus talks to in the book of Revelations, they're doing very well. They're doing all the right things, but Jesus says, you're doing well. You're steadfast. You guys hate people that are evil. Hate the evil, not the person, right? He's like, you guys are doing really well, but this one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. You forgot to pursue me. You're pursuing ministry. You're pursuing people. These are all great, but you forgot to pursue the one who started it all. And he says, you know, you have to go back to the first works. You can't diligently pursue someone with your words. You can't. The action has to be behind it. I forgot who says it because I just read it today, because I read a lot of scriptures today, but I don't know if it was Paul or if it was Peter or Jesus. But they said, you know, love people not with your words and not with your voice, but with your actions and deeds. You must believe that he is. And here's the thing. Thank you, John. Wow. I missed it. I said everything good. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That's that part right there is the trusting part. You have to trust that he is the rewarder. If you don't trust that God is the rewarder, you're going to find other sources for that reward, whether it's satisfaction, whether it's completeness, whether it's wholeness. You're going to, what you're seeking or what you're desiring, you're going to find it somewhere else if you don't trust in God. Or you're going to attempt to find it, because really, anything you find is going to be a counterfeit. It's going to feel good in the moment, and then, but it's not going to, it's like, it's like Diet Coke. That wasn't supposed to be funny, but Diet Coke. It brings, well, Diet Coke, it doesn't have real sugar. So even though it tastes like sugar, your body doesn't register it as sugar. So your tongue is like, wow, this is sugar. Your body's like, no, this isn't sugar. And so your sugar craving goes up. Because Diet Coke didn't satisfy the sugar craving. You just think it did. It was pleasurable in the moment. It didn't satisfy you. And that's what sin does. It gives you pleasure without satisfaction that leaves you wanting more. This is why Paul says that sin, that you will become a slave to sin. Because you do it and you get pleasure, but it didn't satisfy you, so you want more of it. You want more of it. Eventually, you don't have a choice. You become consumed by it, and you become a slave to sin. So when you come to God, you must believe, you must trust that He is a rewarder. Because if you don't, you're going to look for it somewhere else. Of those who diligently seek Him. So how do we diligently seek God? We know that every good and perfect things come from the Father of lights. We know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do we need anything else? Like, it's so clear. It's so obvious here. Seek God. Jesus said it really well. He said, seek first the, and all these things will be added unto you. We overthink ourselves into not seeing what the Bible is saying. This is the simplest message you'll ever hear. Because all I'm saying over and over again is to seek God. But my finances, but my relationship, seek God. It's the same answer for everything. Whatever your need is, believe that He is. Right here. You must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So how do we seek Him? Well, what better example of someone seeking the Father than Jesus? Man, this is going to convict you because it convicted me first. That's funny. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I am warm up here. Stachio, can you, or Angel, or Pet? Thank you, everyone who moved. Mark 1, 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. I'm already convicted. You mean he woke up before the sun was out? Yes. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So he didn't just wake up in the morning and like go in the living room and start praying. No, he woke up in the morning and he went outside. And he didn't just go outside because he didn't sleep in the wilderness unless he was fasting for 40 days. But he had to separate himself from not only the crowds, but he had to separate himself early in the morning so no one would see him, because people, if it was daylight, people were around him. If the sun was out, everyone was drawn towards the sun of God. Son of God, not the son. So he has to wake up before everyone else and go to a solitary place. Everyone say solitary. Now, the same word that they use for solitary is also the same word they use for wilderness. And it means solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited. In other words, Jesus had to remove himself from every single distraction. And actually, if you study out the Old Testament, the wilderness in the Hebrew is known as the place where God speaks. The wilderness is known as the place where God speaks. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, Moses was in the wilderness where he saw the burning bush. The children of Israel get delivered from Egypt to the wilderness so that God himself can have an encounter with the children of Israel. The wilderness is a place where God speaks. And so Jesus wakes up early in the morning before everyone else, and he goes to a desolate place away from everything. Someone say diligence. Some of us have trouble just waking up for 9 a.m. service. Or tuning in to the devotionals or watching the Wednesday service, which you're doing now, because if you're not, then you don't know what I'm saying because you're not watching. But it takes diligence, guys. The scripture that we opened with is, there's a wide path that leads to destruction. It's not a hard one. It's not a hard one. You know what the opposite of diligence is? Two words, laziness and convenience. Laziness and I, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how, and this isn't inherently a bad thing, it's just putting our trust in the wrong place. And let me give you an example. You know, you lose your job. If you lose your job and the first thing you do is you call your friend and tell him about it, that might not be the best thing. And not because your friend isn't a man of God or your friend can't pray for you. I'm just saying that the first person you should go to is Jesus. Sometimes it's easier for us. Oh no, not easier. Hold on. Let me use another word. Sometimes it's more convenient for me to call my friends so they can pray than for me to go in the secret place myself. Or sometimes it's more convenient to just get through the week and wait on Sunday to hear a word from pastor than to, in the moment, read my Bible and seek God for myself. See, God isn't withholding wisdom. He's not withholding knowledge. He's not withholding his love. There's nothing good that God withholds from us, and yet we wait for someone else to give it to us. That is the opposite of diligence. We have an amazing church where we preach. Where, as Pastor Vega says, she quoted it, we bring it. But if you wait for us to bring it every single time, you're never going to go there yourself. In the way Paul says, I have to feed you milk when you guys should be eating meat by now. So Jesus says it is a narrow and it's a difficult. But it's not difficult for difficult sake. It's not difficult because God's like, no, you have to suffer before you come to the kingdom. He's not saying that. He's just saying when you walk the narrow path, it is the complete opposite of what the world is doing. And it is the complete opposite of what your flesh wants. Jesus tells a parable, you know, a seed cannot bear fruit until it first dies. And it's buried. Him talking about dying to yourself, crucifying your flesh, carrying your cross. It's not difficult because it's supposed to be difficult. It's difficult because you have to fight the world and fight the flesh. But that's, if it was easy, everyone could do it. If this road to a life filled with Jesus, if it was easy, it'd be convenient. The word diligence wouldn't apply. But the very fact that there has to be diligence means that there will be challenges met, whether it's yourself or whether it's people. But the answer is always the same. Seek Jesus. Seek God. Be diligent in seeking out your Father. Jesus didn't say or do anything unless he heard or saw the Father do it. You know how much diligence that takes to always be listening, always having your eyes on heaven, always having your eyes on your Father? Waking up in the morning. Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples. And yet we pray for like 5 minutes and ask our pastor about a job before we take it. I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm just saying we... You know, I think many times we pray and then in five minutes we don't hear an answer and then we move on. But what if we became the kind of Christians that we prayed and we prayed and prayed until we heard his voice? Where we were the type of Christians that we never put time limits on God. Where we were the type of Christians that we would just get on our face and say, Lord, I need to feel your touch. I need to feel your presence. I'm not moving from this place until I hear a word or I feel your presence. And God is not a God who says, no, not today. That's not the kind of Father he is. I'm not saying it'll come right away. Because most of the time in my life, it's not that he doesn't come right away. It's because it takes me a while for me to get rid of all the distractions. Is this making sense so far? Georgie quoted this yesterday, but it was just so good that I had to quote it again. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 5 through 6. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus lived this when he would wake up early in the morning before everyone and go into the wilderness. The wilderness where there's nothing, literally, was Jesus's version of going into his closet and shutting the door. Jesus never told us to do anything that he didn't do himself. And that is beautiful, by the way. But today when I was reading this verse, I was thinking, oh my gosh. Because here's the thing. Again, we overthink things. And if we would just ask ourselves some simple questions, the Lord would answer them. You know, what is it that I seek in my life? Well, I want a house. I need a better job. I want these relationships restored. I'm looking for a husband. I'm trying to find out my calling. The answer is the same. Because if it's good, it's going to come from God. So why not go straight to the source of goodness, right? So the answer for any issue you have is to seek God, right? Diligently. It's like, okay, cool. So if I have a need, seek God diligently. Okay, so how do I seek him diligently? We just saw a couple of examples with Jesus. Great. So I got to beat my flesh and be diligent about it. Okay, now here's the question. Why am I not doing it? Why am I forgetting God throughout the week? Why am I forgetting to read my Bible every day? Why is the answer so clear, yet I don't do it? Do I have to beat my flesh more? Do I have to, you know, call more people for prayer? That's the same question I ask myself. Why don't we do this? And then I read the scripture, I was like, oh, that's why. In verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Because pray, they're praying to God. They're praying to God. Or so we hope so. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. If I shorten that sentence up, it would say this, for they love to be seen by men. They pray in the streets because they love to be seen by men. And what's the flip side of that? Jesus saying, go into your secret place because you should love to be seen by your Father. And so when I was asking myself the question of why are we not diligent, it's because we're not in love. When you have a high school crush and you finally get her number, this is before FaceTime, by the way. Thank God. You finally get her number and it's like, okay, call you and you guys talk and it's awkward for like 20 minutes, but then you guys get kind of comfortable with each other and soon enough, you're up until 3 in the morning talking on the phone and you don't care that you have to be up at 7 in the morning for school. You don't. Why? Because you're in love. It's not hard to beat your flesh at that point, right? Or, oh, you know, we have first period together, so I'm going to wake up extra early and go to Starbucks, get our favorite coffee, and then meet her at the gate of the school and be like, I thought of you. Are those things hard to do? Does it take diligence? You see where I'm going? Got him. how ridiculous is this? I think of the ridiculous things. I'm not saying bad things. I'm just saying, like, just ridiculous. Like, I'm just trying to think of things I did in high school that were just ridiculous because of a crush. Like, I built a speaker once. I'm not even a painter, but all of a sudden you're a painter when you're in love. You're not a poet, but all of a sudden you're a poet when you're in love. You just ridiculous things come because you're in love. And in those moments, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it has to be that if the emotion's not there, then don't try. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that you have to feel his presence in order for you to pursue him. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that when you first got saved, there's a lot of things you started doing. I remember when I first got saved, I started evangelizing, and I had no idea what, like, I didn't even know what it meant. I remember thinking, I got saved, and, like, the next week, I got invite cards, and it was just so awkward, because I didn't even know how to pray for people, and so I asked people if they want prayer, and then I wouldn't even know what to say. It was just so awkward, but I was just so full of Jesus and so full of his love that I just wanted to do everything for him. Actually, that's the reason why I became an intern. It doesn't make sense for you to quit school and quit working to give an entire year to the church for free. It doesn't make sense. But I was in love. I didn't care. I didn't care what my parents thought. I didn't care what my Christian friends thought. I didn't care what the government said about me going to a college or what my teacher said. I care about nothing but pursuing Jesus. And on the days here, guys, listen to me. On the days where I don't feel like serving him, I need to remember those moments. That's what Jesus is telling the church of Ephesus, the first church he talks to in Revelations. Remember from where you fell and do the first works. In other words, remember how messed up you were and where I brought you out from, and you're so in love with me because you've been forgiven of much and your life is renewed and I'm now you have a father and I complete you. Those are the moments that you have to remember when you just don't feel like waking up early in the morning. I'm preaching to myself. I am. Because I see how diligent Jesus was, where he didn't listen to any voice but his Father's. He didn't do anything before he saw his Father do it first. I'm like, wow, that really takes some diligence. And in this passage of Scripture, you see how led of the Spirit he is. Because he wakes up early in the morning, and then he goes out to the wilderness. When he comes back, his disciples are like, hey, there's all these people. We're like, what are we going to do? And Jesus is like, actually, we're going to go over there to the next town. I have to go over there. It's a complete side note. But Jesus had to be on purpose to know what was good and what was God. Because he could have very well stayed there and healed people and preached the gospel and preach himself and do all these things. It doesn't mean that I was led by the Holy Spirit. He had to go to the next town, even though there's people there that wanted to hear him. Because he was on a mission, because his only mission was to be an expressed image of the Father. He has told the disciples, if you see me, you see the Father. Jesus was so, oh gosh. Everyone say, you have to be in love. You have to be in love. And here's the thing. We see this in Jesus, and we see in his prayer for us. In John chapter 17, verse 20, we'll read this. And just listen to this in the lens of I'm in love with my Father. Because this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking from a place of love with his Father. I do not pray for these alone, because he had just prayed for the disciples that were physically there. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Wow, that's intimate. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. He says over and over again, we got to be one just like you and I are one. Every time you see becoming one, think of intimacy, think of relationship, because that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about robots where, like, all of our programming gets wiped, and he puts a new chip in. And it's like, okay, cool. Now we're new people who are just going to follow orders, you know, blindly because that's what we're doing. No, it's all rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. That's exactly what Ephesians says. We'll look at it later. That where Paul is praying, I think he's praying for the Ephesian church. And he says, I pray that you guys be rooted and grounded in love. Sorry, my mind goes everywhere. Thank you. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Or that word there can also be complete, also be completely satisfied, also mean completely whole, lacking nothing. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I'm going to say, aww. Verse 24, Father, this is one of my favorite scriptures in like the entire Bible. Not specifically this one, but this thought, because Jesus repeats this several times. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You know what Jesus is saying? God, I want them in heaven with me. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, you guys know that scripture? He tells us why. I go to prepare, you stay here, sir. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. You know who has faith? Jesus. I'm preparing a place for you guys because I'm believing and I want you there with me. He loves us, guys. And we fail to understand that. And the more we focus on the depths and the heights and the widths of his love for us, and we passionately pursue him in love, I don't care what time of night it is, I'm going to talk to Jesus. It's relationship, guys. When was the last time you were up until 3 a.m. talking to Jesus? Oh, but Jesus wants me to get rest. If it was a girl you liked, you wouldn't care about that. Or if it was a boy you liked, you wouldn't care about that. Does that make sense? And yeah, I'm comparing our relationship with God to a high school crush, but you know what emotion I'm talking about, and you know what diligence I'm talking about. Because we've all done it. We've all experienced it. We've all daydreamed about it. We've all wondered about it. Why is it different with the Lord? Read the entire book of Psalms of Solomon. And you'll see what passion and love looks like. Where are we? Yeah, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. Verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, in the ESV, Paul says this, let all that you do be done in love. And when I read this today, I was like, here's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. If you're going to do it because you're in love. Because anything else, you're just making noise. You're just doing. You guys know in Genesis? You don't have to put it up there. I'll just read it for you. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's Genesis 29:20, if you don't believe me. That's literally what the Bible says. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Man, that's crazy. Angel, you can come up. Is this good or what? So we see where we are, and we see where we need to be in, where we need to be as far as diligently seeking and pursuing him. And all we need is the wilderness. Removing the distractions, removing the voices, removing the emotion, removing the circumstance. And just saying, God, I'm seeking you. Here's the amazing thing, because Jesus says this. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. He does. And I take great comfort in that. Because sometimes I don't know what I need. Actually, most of the time, I think I know what I need. I think I know what I need, but I'm convinced I have no idea what I need. And I'm totally okay with that. It's a great place to be. Because at the end of the day, I only have one job. I literally only have one job. Seek the Father. That's it. Think about it, guys. Just everyone, just close your eyes. Just right now, just think about it. Your only job is to love Jesus. Yeah, but I need direction in my life. His word is a lamp to my feet. But my finances, they're in trouble. Don't worry what you will eat. Don't worry what you will drink. Don't worry what you wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah, but what about my relationships? What about these things? Seek the Father. He'll make you whole. And he'll teach you how to love others. You can't come up with anything that can't be answered by seeking God. This is why Jesus says, why do you worry? This is why Paul says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares about you, right? And don't be anxious for anything. All throughout the Bible, saying, why do you worry? Why do you care? Why do you get anxious? When the answer is simple, seek God. So just think about how freeing this can be, where you don't have to figure it out. Yeah, but I got to do something. Seek him and he'll tell you what to do. And the voice of another, you will not follow. Because God knows, we all know, your desire is not to follow the voice of another, but to follow the voice of God. Because that is where the blessing is. That is where the grace is. That is where the mercy is. That's where the healing is. Amen? Oh my gosh, I just want to shake you right now. I really do. I just want to shake you and tell you the only thing you have to worry about is seeking your Father. That's it. No buts. Preaching to me. Why do I got to figure out? Even in ministry. I'm so dumb. Literally right now, I'm thinking about everything I did during the week and all the time I spent trying to figure stuff out. And not once did I just stop and say, Lord, I need your help. That's not being diligent. And I'm being convicted right now. Like, it's so easy for me to wake up in the morning, take a shower, get my coffee, drive to work, come here, and then just work. And not one saying, Jesus, I need you today. Or saying, Jesus, I love you. Or Jesus, I pray that my steps today will be led by you. crazy to not acknowledge him every day. After all that he's done for us, after how good he's been to us, is he not worthy of our pursuit? Amen. I can't tell if you're waving at me or snapping at me or both. Was it both? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message, God, that we may be encouraged, inspired, led, convicted to go into the secret place and to seek you and nothing else. That we would seek you not with an agenda, but to know you more and to encounter you and to hear your voice, to feel your presence, to gain wisdom and knowledge. Lord, I thank you that we seek you for you. That we don't have to worry about anything, because you are a good Father towards us. And I thank you, Father, for anyone who is in need of healing right now, whether it's emotional or physical. If that's you, put your hand on where the pain is. If it's emotional, then just put it on your heart, I guess. Jesus, I thank you for everyone that is stepping out in faith for healing. I thank you that they are healed right now in the name of Jesus. That there's knees being healed. There's necks being healed, God. There's left shoulders being healed. Right ones too. And I just thank you, God, for complete healing right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Woo! Amen. Amen.